There's no overhead this morning. And this morning, I want to talk to you again. We're going through this mini-series called Overcoming Temptation. And the last thing we are going to do is look at the three areas of temptation that we face: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Last week, we talked about the fact, and I want to remind you, just a little bit of a review, that our adversary is not very creative. He's really a counterfeiter. And so anything he does in this world that looks exciting is a counterfeit of what God does. And he really has a playbook that consists of three attacks, and that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we looked at the word lust last week, that it's a longing or a craving desire for usually something which is forbidden. And we looked at the word pride, and we saw that that meant empty, braggart talk, but really it focused on trusting in the stability of earthly things. And so as I was preparing this morning and going through the lust of the flesh, you know, that's never been a really exciting study thought for me. Hey, I'm going to study about the lust of the flesh. I was surprised by what my study and times of meditation led me to. So much so that I can't even share the material in one message. I have to share it in two. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning really is quite difficult in a way, because it's not a fun subject. And I know it's going to touch many of our lives, either directly or indirectly, through people that we know in our families. By way of finishing up the review, we looked at last week that the enemy hits us in these three areas when we're weak, physically or emotionally, during times of loneliness, during times of lack, unfulfilled need or desire, and even after times of great victory or sacrifice. And he met Jesus after 40 days of fasting and praying. And he came to Jesus when he was hungry and tired. Notice he didn't come to him on day one. He came to him on day 40. When Jesus, who was truly God, but also truly man, this guy in his humanity, Jesus, got tired. He got hungry. Our Lord got tired and hungry, just like you. He got weary. He knew what it was like to be lonely. All these things he experienced. And so the enemy came in and hit him when he was hungry and when he was tired. So last week we summed up our message when we said we need to learn how to understand, discern temptation, and then to resist it if we're going to overcome it. So this morning we want to look at play number one, which is the lust of the flesh, but we need to pray. Lord, as we come to this time, to this message, I just want to pray for discernment on the preparation that I've made and the things that I believe you've placed on my heart. And here's what I want to ask. I want to ask that as I begin to share from your word, that any example or anything that I had prepared or thought of, if it's not from you for this moment, that I would forget it, it would flee from my mind. I want to pray that you put a guard over my lips and that you would carefully choose the words that you want me to share. And I pray that we would all have open hearts to hear and open eyes to see. And I ask that sincerely, Lord. I pray that from the bottom of my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. I may not be moving around as fast as I normally do. The good thing is it doesn't really hurt unless I bend it. So I'm pretty good when it's straight. Play number one, the lust of the flesh. Before we look at this, and I want you to look again at Luke, if you'd open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at two sections of this account. The first one is in Luke chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2 says, being tempted 40 days by the devil, And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In the New American Standard Version, it just says, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4:4 says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's very important this morning, to realize the importance of God's Word in our life. But we want to look at two terms first. First, we want to look at the term flesh. We talk about the lust of the flesh. Going back to 1 John 15:17-18, it says, all that is in the world, love not the world or all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's of the world. The world's perishing and passing away. We saw those same three things in the creation account. When she saw it was pleasant to the eyes, the apple, it was good for food, and it was a desire to make one wise. The same three temptations. Now, the word flesh can mean in the Bible, it can mean just the body of a man, or it can mean that which is natural. But it also means the sinful nature of man, that which is opposed to the things of God. And so, when we talk about the lust of the flesh, it really has something to do with both of those things. It has to do with things that our physical body needs and also things that our sinful nature is pulled towards. And we'll define that in a moment, in a little bit. Temptation is this. The Webster defines it like this, the act of influencing by exciting hope or desire. The desire to have or do something that you know you should avoid. But I want to give you my definition of temptation. And this is something that through studying of Scripture, it's just kind of came to me, and I've kind of put this definition together. Temptation is the desires to fulfill a legitimate human need in a way that is outside of God's will or timing. If you really look at all of the sin that just captures man and keeps him captive, you can trace it back to a legitimate human need. People have a need for peace and relief from the stress of life. That's a legitimate human need. And some will turn to alcohol, and some will turn to drugs and other things and get bound in those things, trying to meet a legitimate human need in a way that God has not prescribed. Other people have a desire to do something for the Lord, to serve the Lord in an area, and then they rush ahead and get involved in something that God has not called them to. They've gone ahead of God's timing. It's a legitimate human need to serve God. The Bible says that God has placed a vacuum in our heart that only He can fill. And so only coming in that place of surrender to God and doing what He's called us to do will bring that fulfillment in our life that we're craving, that we desire. That's the legitimate human need. Yet we can get outside of God's timing. Corrie ten Boom once said, if Satan can't keep you from doing God's will, he'll try to hit you in the backside with a pitchfork to get you to go ahead of his timing. You know, and so that's what happens. So how many have ever done that? I can tell you stories I won't tell you today. But times when I've run ahead, when my loving wife has said, I don't think so. And I said, it's because you don't have enough faith, dear. As I ran into the fire and fell off the cliff. And she was faithful to be there when I climbed back up all bruised and cut and weary. And she didn't say, I told you so. I could see it in her eyes, but she didn't say it. So, the desire to fulfill a legitimate human need in a way that is outside of God's will or timing. Now, when you talk about the lust of the flesh, I mean, we could make a list like a mile long. But I want to talk to you today about the one area that's really plaguing our society more than any other. That's threatening to destroy the fabric of this nation, and that's threatening to destroy the fabric of every marriage, of every man and every woman in every home It's trying to destroy children. And it's permeated all of our lives in ways that we're not even aware. And that's sexual immorality. The number one lust of the flesh is sexual immorality. And I'm going to show you some things that I didn't even realize until this week as I began to study this. Now, let me tell you one thing. We're going to end up this service with communion because this is not a service to make you feel guilty, or this is not a service to push Puritanism, because we failed in the church on both spectrums. But we have to let God's Word speak to us. And I want you to follow me in Romans, because I want to answer this question. Why is sexual immorality the number one weapon the enemy uses in the area of the lust of the flesh? Turn with me now to the book of Romans, the Epistle of Romans. If I said the Gospel of Romans, forgive me, the Epistle of Romans. Chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. And for your blanks, the point I want to make is this, is that first of all, it destroys the individual both spiritually and physically. Sexual immorality destroys the individual both spiritually and physically. Listen to this progression. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, notice, let's just pause there for a moment. We live in a culture that's trying to remove God from everything. We've removed God from the schools. We've removed prayer from the classroom. We've removed the Bible. And we don't even want to even mention the name of Jesus or God or anything in our culture today. It's not politically correct. I know I do, but we're talking about our culture. We're trying to remove God from everything. And the Bible says when that happens, here's what happens. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So the first thing that comes in like a flood when we neglect God or reject God is sexual immorality. And you're going to see that opens the floodgate for everything else. What happened in the 60s? For those of you who weren't alive in the 60s, let me give you a little history lesson. In the 60s, my generation, called the baby boomers, thought it would be a good idea to throw off all restraint. And where did they throw it off first? Sexual morals. Along with that came drugs and everything else, but the first thing was make love, not war. And when they said make love, they didn't mean passing around a daisy. And so if you remember the concerts and the summer of love and all of that stuff, it was an excuse to go into sexual immorality based on peace and little slogans with flowers. And we lowered that culture, that cultural barrier that our parents had established. We rejected it and we threw it down. And that is when we began to get on the roadway of embracing homosexuality. And we live in a culture today that embraces homosexuality. Even parts of the church now are embracing homosexuality. There are denominations that are now ordaining homosexual men and women into ministry without a blink of the eye. Praise God that I love Texans because most of the Episcopal churches in the Fort Worth area said, we ain't going that way. If you go that way, we're going another way. And they pulled away from the Anglican Church of America and they established their own, whatever you would term it, diocese, or I don't know the actual term. But I know one of the pastors here in town and they're holding on to the truth. And so no matter what movie you watch today, no matter what television show you watch today, there's always the happy-go-lucky, free, loving, creative, gay friend. And isn't it amazing how the enemy took the word gay and stole that word? When I was a kid, I used to sing the song, "Deck We Now Our Gay Apparel," fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la, but I dare not sing that anymore. And if you've ever ministered to people in the homosexual culture, listen, I don't hate homosexuals, I love them. And Jesus died for them. I buried them. If you've ever ministered in that culture, let me tell you one thing from one who has. They are not gay. They are not happy. And it's not only a sin, and I'm not just hitting on homosexuality, but let me just say this. AIDS is not a disease, it's a plague. And the Word of God says right there, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Sexual transmitted diseases are at the highest level they've ever been. AIDS continues to be spread through immorality, not through normal channels that diseases like sneezing or anything like that. It's immorality. If we all lived within God's confines of a monogamous relationship between one man and one woman, AIDS would be stamped out from the face of the earth. We could stop it today, but we don't want to in our culture, even in the United States of America. So it destroys the individual both spiritually and physically. Now, it destroys families, which are the foundation of both society and the church. Romans 1, 28 to 32 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness." Notice how this all follows after. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Young people, fourth commandment is, you shall honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and may you live long on the earth. You know what? I grew up when you had to say Mr. and Mrs. Now it's, hey, bud. Hey, Sue. And families don't have respect even within themselves. Sexual immorality is breaking down the family structure. And the family structure is the foundation of both society and the church. Let me just read you some shocking things. I'm not trying to shock you this morning. I'm just trying to awaken us. These are some statistics on pornography, sexual addiction, and online perpetrators. Now, this some of these statistics are old. They're like 5 to 6 years old. So it hasn't gotten better, folks. It's gotten worse. 1.3 million pornographic websites. 260 million pages. From the Internet Filter Review, the porn industry in 2006, that's 4 years old, was $13.3 billion in the United States alone. $97 billion worldwide. More than 70% of men from 18 to 34 visit a pornographic site in a typical month. That was from Comscore Media Matrix. More than 20,000 images of child pornography posted online every week. It destroys families. It destroys children. Approximately 20% of all internet pornography involves children. At a 2003 meeting of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, two-thirds of the 350 divorce lawyers who attended said that the internet played a significant role in the divorces in the past year, with excessive interest in online porn contributing to more than half such cases. Pornography had an almost non-existent role in divorce just 7 or 8 years ago. Now it gets a little bit even worse. 51% of pastors say cyber porn is a possible temptation. 37% say it's a current struggle, Christianity Today. Over half of evangelical pastors admit viewing pornography last year. One out of every six women, including Christians, struggle with an addiction to pornography. It used to be that was just a man's struggle, and now it's entered into women also. The internet was a significant factor in two out of three divorces. The average age of the first internet exposure to pornography is 11 years old. Used to be guys at that age would try to sneak one of their dad's magazines. Now they don't have to sneak anything anymore. They just have to go on somebody's computer. The largest consumer of internet pornography is the 12 to 17-year-old age group. Youth with significant exposure to sexuality in the media were shown to be significantly more likely to have intercourse at ages 14 to 16. 1 in 7 children who use the internet have been sexually solicited. Did you hear that? 1 in 7. 2 in 5 abductions of children ages 15 to 17 are due to internet contact. Now listen to this. George Barna is a church theoretician. He does analysis on the church and on the condition of our society. And this is what he says. He's talking now about this group and the youngest generation. I guess you guys would be the Mosaics, from your age up to, I think, early 20s. He said, how many can keep up with that stuff? I can't keep up with that stuff. The Mosaics, this guy, blah, blah, blah. I know the baby boomers because I'm one of them, but I can't keep up with all the different age groups. So listen to this. One of the most stunning outcomes from the Barna survey was the moral pattern among adults under 25. The younger generation was more than twice as likely as all other adults to engage in behaviors considered morally inappropriate by traditional standards. Their choices made even the baby boomers, never regarded as a paragon of traditional morality, look like moral pillars in comparison. For instance, 2/3 of the under 25 segment, 64%, had used profanity in public compared to just 1 out of 5 boomers. The younger group known as Mosaics was 9 times more likely than boomers to have engaged in sex outside of marriage, 38% versus 4%. 6 times more likely to have lied, 37% to 6%. Almost 3 times more likely to have gotten drunk, 25% versus 9%. And to have gossiped, 26% versus 10%. And twice as likely as boomers to have observed pornography, 33% versus 16%. And to have engaged in acts of retaliation, 12% to 5%. Here's his conclusion. We are witnessing the development and acceptance of a new moral code in America, said the researcher and author, who has been surveying national trends in faith and morality for more than a quarter century. Mosaics have had little exposure to traditional moral teaching and limited accountability for such behavior. So this is one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, that this change in our ministry structure on Wednesday night to get the Word of God into our young children is so important. It's not a program we're interested in. It's instilling the Word of God in these young lives because there's a whole generation growing up without it. It says the moral code began to disintegrate when the generation before them, the baby busters, those would be those over 25, pushed the limits that had been challenged by their parents, the baby boomers. The result is that without much fanfare or visible leadership, the U.S. has created a moral system based on convenience, feelings, and selfishness. The consistent deterioration of the Bible as a source of moral truth has led to a nation where people have become independent judges of right and wrong, basing their choices on feelings and circumstances. It's not likely that America will return to a more traditional moral code until the nation experiences significant pain from its moral choices. I think we're experiencing that significant pain. I think we are. And the third reason why it's the number one piece of the enemy's arsenal in this area of the lust of the flesh. If you turn to 1 Corinthians with me, 1 Corinthians is right after Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 9 to 20, it destroys the temple of God. It destroys the temple of God. And I just want to read the last few verses. And it says, he who is joined to the Lord, verse 17, is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's something about sexual sin that does a deeper scar and wound in a person's life than any other sin, because it damages the place of communion and communication between the Lord and yourself. God has designed our lives to be a life that is in communion with Him. The first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we follow God's commandments and we experience sexual expression in marriage, God blesses that, and that communion continues. But when we break outside of those boundaries, we damage that connection and we damage the temple of God in a way that I can't draw on a chalkboard, in a way that I can't fully explain, other than the fact that I have dealt with so many people who have been broken by that. And so we know that we're faced with this awesome onslaught of the enemy. And this is not a service where I'm going to ask anybody to raise any hands or identify, because some of you are struggling right now. You say, Kirk, how do you know that? Because I've struggled. That's why I know it. And I know I'm not just talking to men, and I know I'm not just talking to women. I'm also talking to youth. I'm talking to everybody here. God is calling us to rise up, because this is the onslaught that's destroying our culture. It's destroying our nation. It's destroying the church. You turn on any TV show today, and it's not about getting married. The thing they celebrate is so-and-so asked me to move in with them. And you go to bed after the first date. You don't go to bed after the first date. You go to bed after you say, I do, and you receive the blessing of God upon your marriage. Then you celebrate in the marriage bed. Now, most people that I counsel for marriage today, it's almost like I'm speaking alien, foreign language. And let me tell you, if you're here and you didn't wait, well, this next part of the message is for you. And if you're here and you struggled or you failed, this is the important thing that we're going to do this morning. You know, I realize that when I bring up this subject, because next week we're going to talk about practical ways how to battle the lust of the flesh. Because when you know what you're facing, there are practical things you can do so you don't fall back into it. We're all talking about getting over that speed bump so we don't keep getting hit in the same area that the enemy has been beating us around. We're going to look at all those three areas. But here's the deal I realized, is that this subject is so raw, it's so sensitive, it's creeped into so many of our lives, it has attacked us on so many levels. I don't care, you know, this is a little bit marriage class here, but men are visually stimulated. Why do you think all of the media and advertisement is using women in skimpy bathing suits and attire, and they don't use ugly women, they use the gorgeous women who are wearing hardly nothing? Why? Because men are attracted to that visually. It's like impossible for a man not to, you know, I mean, you don't want to, but you're driving along, all of a sudden you see the bulletin board. It's like a natural, it's like, you get pulled. Every day the men, women, listen to this. Every day your men are hit with that over and over again. They're hit with it on billboards. They're hit with it in magazines. They're hit with it on television. They're hit with it everywhere. You can't escape it. When I went to a manufacturing plant in Germany to view candle equipment, when I walked into the manufacturing plant, there it was, everywhere on the wall, naked girls. And I had to go over there to where they were showing me how they were building this piece and component. I'm going like this. You know? Can you like cover it up, please? We're all facing those things, our culture. And it's saying, hey, if it's good for men, it's good for women. You know? I mean, and some have bought into, let me tell you, if you're married and your physical relationship is having some struggles, don't buy those sex tapes. Don't fall into that error, because that's Satan's way of trying to get you locked into pornography. Okay, what do you do if you've succumbed to this or any lust of the flesh? First thing, number one, John 3, 21, 20 to 21. I'm going to give you God's promises and just some practical things this morning. I don't need to talk any more about the problem. I think you agree with me, it's there. It says, everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So the first thing you need to do if you've fallen into this sin or if you've been struggling is you need to come to the light. Now, how do we do this? You do this by agreeing with God's word. Here's where we've missed it in the church. And this is where, you know, we went through this whole thing earlier before I was born where preachers just preached hellfire and brimstone. If you sin, you're going to hell. Repent today. You know, and people heard that over and over and over again. And then the new generation came up and said, God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. It doesn't matter what you do. Come into the love of God. Both were wrong. Does God love us? Yes, unconditionally, yes. But it does matter what we did. I mean, it's not just like, I mean, we don't earn our salvation, but it does matter. You cannot sin with impunity. You cannot sin without consequences. Moses sinned, and it cost him from going into the promised land. Did God forgive him? Yes. Did it have consequences? Yes. So we need to agree with God's word. We don't need to try to, oh, well, that was written back in then. And Paul meant this, and culturally, and yet we've got to love everybody, and so we've got to make room for everybody. We don't have to love everybody. We have to speak the truth in love to everybody. I love everybody, but if I'm not telling you the truth, I'm not loving you at all. I'm being dishonest to you. I'm telling you everything's okay when it's not okay. And I'm letting the enemy maybe take a hold of your life and destroy it right in my watch, on my watch as a pastor, and I can't do that. So you need to come to the light. We need to agree. God's word says this stuff is wrong. God's word has a way. He has a pathway. God's word gives us clear direction. Why? Because he wants us to be fulfilled in life. All of the things God tells us are not to dampen our fun. It's to give us the freedom to find fulfillment. And you know one of my famous quotes, a river without banks is a swamp. You can quote me on that. Because banks give the water purpose and direction and power. Otherwise, it just becomes a dead swamp. Number two, 1 John 1, 5 to 10. Now, we all know this verse very well. If we go over 5 or 10 minutes this morning, if you have to leave, I understand, but I want to finish this morning. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. Notice again the theme on light. Same author. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we need to go toward the light. The problem is when we fail in sin, the enemy comes in with guilt and shame and he tries to get us to run away from the light. But the thing we need to do is run into the light. It says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, verse 6, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and listen to this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. But it's only when we're in the light. We have to be in the place of provision, and that's in his presence. And then it says this, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paul said, let him who stands take heed lest he falls. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So number two, we need to walk in, believe in, confess and receive God's cleansing for our failure. But we have to go in the light. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Most of the time we say we're sorry because we don't like the consequences that came. A little boy does something wrong and he's going to get the toy taken away and he goes, I'm sorry, Daddy. Don't take my toy away. You see, doesn't really connect that he's done something wrong. He just doesn't want to lose his toy. Repentance is when we agree with God. The natural man in mind is opposed to the things of God. When we turn to the light and we agree with him, Lord, this is sin and I need your cleansing. That is when we are in the light and the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. Number three, 1 John 2, 1-5. Here's the word. How many of you can remember the word I just made up a few Sundays ago? My new term. Forward slide. You've heard about backsliding. This morning I want to encourage you to forward slide. Why don't you guys come up and get set up while I'm finishing this point. Forward slide. Begin by the grace of God to walk in God's path, seeking His wisdom and understanding and obeying His commands as He unfolds them to you in Scripture. Listen to 1 John 2, 1-5. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He's not talking about perfection. If He was, we'd all be disqualified. Because just a few verses before, He said that all of us have sin and we need to be cleansed. But then when we're cleansed and redeemed and we agree with God, we can come under the grace of God and begin to walk in obedience by the power of the Spirit of God to the things that God has commanded. Now here's what we have to do. We have to get into this book. Here's where the church is failing. Next week, I'm going to share more about this. But if I asked most of you to show me some scriptures on certain subjects, you'd probably be struggling. You'd say, well, just a minute, let me get a concordance. Most of us don't have the Word of God hidden in our heart to such sufficiency that the truths of God's Word pop out. Even if we can't turn to it immediately, we can quote it. Because we've hidden it in our hearts. And when we face things in life that we don't know whether it's right or wrong, like for instance, is it right or wrong to have premarital sex? Well, the book tells you. Is it right or wrong to do pornography? The book tells you. The word in the Greek is porneia. And it says that if we're children of God, we are not to partake of porneia. We're not to do like the other nations do. We're not to look like the other nations. We're not to walk and talk like the other nations. We're to be a different people. We're to be people of the light. And yet, our light has become gray in our society and in our church. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about in the church in general. In my life, at one time, my light was gray. I'm honest with you about that. And I struggled with one foot on the fence of the world and one foot on the fence of the Lord. And you know, you don't go anywhere there. You don't go anywhere there. So here's what we're going to do. Because forgiveness and cleansing and God's provision, it doesn't have to be emotional, but it does have to be a decision. Sometimes we make decisions and we don't feel anything. And sometimes we make decisions and we just begin to weep and cry. But it's not whether we weep and cry and it's not whether emotions flood out of us. It's whether we make a decision. And so I'm going to uncover the communion table. And I'm going to invite you to come individually as we sing Only Our God Again. And I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to get down there. Give me a second to get down there. This is where it hurts a little bit. And as you come, Chester, it's good to be loved. The mosaics in the front row said, huh? Because they didn't know what that was. Here's what I want to do. Every time we come to this table, it's a reminder of us, not of our sin, but of His provision. Every time we approach it, we all approach it with some sin in our life, don't we? It may not have been a grievous sin this week, and it may have been a grievous sin. But all of us come with chipped armor. We come with weaknesses, and we come with lacks of faith and doubts. But we come and we take the wafer and we break it, and we remember that His body was broken for us. And we have the cup and we remember that His blood was poured out for us, and that we have an advocate. And if we will walk to the light, here's the wonderful thing about light. It shows us what's wrong. And then God is able to heal us. And so as they begin to play and we begin to sing, come to the table, to the cross. What an appropriate thing to come to the cross and take these elements, go back to your seat and partake of them. And just take a few moments to be in God's presence as He extends His healing and forgiveness to you through His blood.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
There is no one else who can save us. There is no one else who can make us whole.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Only our God.
We bless your name, Lord Jesus.
There is no one else who can heal us. Ever and make us whole. Only our God.
Something this morning that I don't normally do.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Because it's something that I grew up with in more of my Lutheran tradition, but it is biblical. And I'm not the only one who has authority to do it. You all have authority to do what I'm just about ready to do to you. I'm going to declare, if you truly repented of your sin, I proclaim you cleansed and forgiven. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture said, Jesus breathed on His disciples. He said, whoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. And whoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. So I speak remittance over your lives. I speak freedom. I speak cleansing. I speak forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of the one slain before the foundation of the world. And now, Lord, as your people receive that washing and cleansing, I ask you now to guard them this week by your grace. I ask you to continue to teach us and how to raise up a standard against this onslaught of the enemy and to have spiritual sensitivity and discernment in the days ahead. To be loving but discerning. To speak the truth always in love but to always walk toward the light, agreeing with you. Now may the Lord this morning bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and be favorable unto you. And may the Lord look down upon you and grant you His peace. Lord, let your blessing and your name rest upon your people as they walk in freedom, in forgiveness, and in liberty. In Jesus' name. Amen.